piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Romans chapter 8, and in your notes to the doctrine of the divine decrees. All right, after salvation, one of the reasons that believers are left on planet Earth is to grow up spiritually. Our most pressing responsibility is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This involves correctly prioritizing our lives, making the proper decisions, and all of that with respect to our most pressing responsibility. And we have recognized that the Word of God is the agent of phase two sanctification. This is what promotes and causes spiritual growth among believers. So therefore, we are committed to teaching this word systematically so that believers can avail themselves of its contents. And then, of course, ultimately, hopefully, take the doctrine and apply it to the issues of life and come out on the high side of history. So to that end, we have assembled together. It's time now to make sure that you are in fellowship. This is accomplished through the grace method of rebound. If you have sinned, and you have, you need to confess that sin before God at some point in order to restore fellowship with Him and to have the cleansing that comes from that. Beyond that, of course, you need to put your distractions aside, focus your attention, concentrate on what we have so that you can profit from the teaching. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this local church that you have established and supported all these years, recognizing that it is through your grace that we were called together into your plan, and that your desire is to form an individual body of Christ, a microcosm of the universal church in various geographic areas of the world, so that your plan is continually having witness borne to it by the proper function and teaching of Bible doctrine. We thank you for all the grace that you have provided to make all these things possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will bless our thinking and continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are here dealing with, as I pointed out, we wanted to deal with this at the end of chapter 4. However, it did not work out, so this is in response to the statement of the 24 elders there in Revelation about the fact that it is by the will of God that all things existed and were created. And as interpreters have rightly noted, those words appear to be backwards because they certainly did not exist until they were created. But the idea there is that they existed in the mind of God, that God had a plan long before anything was in existence at all. And that really is the subject of this doctrine. Why does God do what he does? Why did God form the world, angels, mankind? All these things have answers, and they are found basically and largely in this doctrine of divine decrees. I mean, if you could understand this, coupled with the doctrine of the angelic conflict through the fall of Satan, it gives you a pretty broad understanding of the purposes of God and why he has done certain things. So as we have pointed out here, there is no specific Hebrew vocabulary or Greek vocabulary term for divine decrees, but there are a number of terms that are used to designate God's sovereign choices and purposes from eternity past. And we have looked at the Hebrew vocabulary. The Greek vocabulary is very similar in meaning, although the words are different. But point one here under E, prothemi, is used three times, is a verb, and it's used only in the middle voice. Literally, it means to set before oneself, and so has the nuance of to intend or to purpose or to plan something. And the middle voice, of course, stresses the action of the individual being involved in both, as we might say, the making of the plan and the outcome of the plan. The cognate noun here, prothesis, 12 times, it's a feminine singular noun, literally means a setting before, but secondarily refers to that which is purposed or planned, as in Romans 8:28, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good. And he doesn't say here, as many fundies have tried to read into this, that all things are good. We know all things are indeed not good. There are a lot of bad things that go on out there. But the fundamental confidence that the believer can have is that all things that come to pass, good, bad, or otherwise, have a divine purpose in our lives. And God certainly is aware of them. We certainly would understand through the principle of his divine wisdom that he understands all that happens, and omniscience applied, he always knew they were going to happen. Coupled with the reality that we are going to see that angels are very much involved in this plan in terms of protection and in terms of being ministers to those who will inherit salvation, that nothing, in a sense, happens to us that God is not cognizant of and hasn't taken into account. And all these things, again, good, bad, and otherwise, are working together to get to a designated goal. Now, that goal, you and I don't see necessarily all the time. And in fact, we may wonder at times what the hell God is doing. But the reality is, he knows what he's doing, and he understands principles down the road, because, I mean, all we tend to do is get locked into the here and now, and we tend to get focused on the things that are happening temporarily. And we don't see 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years down the road. We don't have any clue as to how various events and things that have come to pass in our lives are even going to impact us then. And so verses like this, of course, tend to indicate that we don't have to in some ways worry about it, because God causes all things to work together for good. And it is qualified to those, this is a dative of advantage, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And that's our word there, prothesis there, purpose. To boule, 12 times as a feminine singular noun, an inward thought process leading toward a decision. And it comes to mean, of course, not just the thought process, but the decision that's finally made, the purpose or the plan, say in Luke 7:30 it's used there. So these words indicate that God, one, is a thinking God, that he plans, that things are not done in a haphazard fashion. And this plan is put together in perfect faithfulness, as we will find out. Plans formed long ago, long before we lived, long before we even thought about living. Luke 7:30, but the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected God's purpose for themselves, not having been baptized by John. And so here you get, and we will deal with, at a certain level, we would say at this point they rejected his directive will and opted for the permissive will by not being baptized. Also, Ephesians 1:11. But we're going to distinguish between the divine decrees, which are not really dealing with the will of God phase two. In them, we're dealing with the overruling will of God from eternity past that caused him, as we might say, to make decisions, to form plans, and all of that. 1:11, also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined, that word means to be marked out beforehand, according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his own will. And so we see at a certain level here, one of the things that's very clear is that God has an eternal plan, and that all things that occur inside the realm of this plan are worked by him to a specific end. That he is not, we might say, he has drawn out the play well in advance and he knows it's going to work, using a football analogy, say. F, these words are designed to merely be representative of the fact that God had a considered course of action, which he executed throughout angelic and human history, Acts 2:23, and he continues to execute. He is not finished executing that plan as of yet. And so this gets into, as we discussed the divine decrees, the issue of the mindset of God before anything existed. 23, this man delivered up by the determined, the word pre should not be there in this case, the determined plan and foreknowledge of God. you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And as we pointed out when we were in the book of Acts, this verse here very much brings together the principle of human responsibility. You nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men, and the instrumentality of the Romans in this thing, as they fulfilled the horrible plan of the Jews there to murder their Messiah, and God's predetermined or determined plan and foreknowledge, that he knew they were going to do this. And yet his knowledge of this thing did not make them do it. This is where people get into all kinds of problems, and here's what we have to avoid. You cannot assume because God knows you're going to do something that he made you do it. That does not follow logically. Just because God knows something is going to happen, and that is omniscience, and as we pointed out in other doctrines, particularly in foreknowledge, predestination, and election, just because God knows something's going to happen doesn't mean he makes it happen. His omniscience is not causative. Omniscience is just what it is, we might say. And it's certainly not causative. And so omniscience is not causative, but sovereignty is. And so this causes things to happen. This is where God makes choices about what will happen and what was going to happen long before. Again, now this, he knows all possible courses of action. Well, that doesn't mean that he makes anything happen. He just knows what everybody's going to do. And he knows what everybody would do if the situation was even slightly different. Just tweak it a little bit, and God knows what everybody would do if something was just slightly different. So, G, further, they do not include the various terms that relate to time, as we might point out. That relate to time that indicate that God's decisions and decrees and choices occurred in eternity past, prior to any creation. In the Old Testament, Micah 5:2. So I didn't include, you know, every possible vocabulary word we could have put in here, but just some representative ones to show you that it's clear that God, out of his sovereignty, determined a course of action. And that course of action is what we're seeing right now. So people can look around and they can say, well, this is a horrible world. If I was God, I would have created a better place. Well, I'm sure God's very upset to hear you say that, because I'm sure he recognizes your wisdom is way superior to his. Because obviously it's not. Micah 5:2, but as for you here, the prophecy about Messiah, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you will go forth for me to be a ruler. From you will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. And so the plan for God to become flesh and to be born in Bethlehem was determined as a part of the divine decrees. This wasn't something that was an afterthought later where God determined, oh, well, Messiah's got to be born somewhere. Where should I have him born? A part of the divine decrees was Messiah was going to come from Bethlehem. And so obviously then Bethlehem was a part of the divine decrees in a sense, that it would exist. And this is what we get into. How did God determine what would exist and what wouldn't? Because God has every choice. I mean, he can determine what exists and what doesn't. He can speak things into existence. He can speak them out of existence. So how does he determine? Well, Ephesians 1:4. Those are questions that are obviously posed theologically, and hopefully we'll have some answers for by the time we're through this. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that believers were going to be church age believers, more specifically, were going to be in Christ in the function of positional truth, that we were going to be in Christ. And this was determined, again, long before anybody of us existed, that we should be holy and blameless before him, and the period should end there. And also 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. Now, why did he call us? Again, not based, obviously, this was a grace factor, not based on what we did, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And this is another thing that you could quickly point out. Well, grace must have been a part of the divine decrees that God was going to operate through this title of his plan and policy that we call grace, that works never were a part of it. And one could easily conclude that from this verse. Well, two here, definition and description. When we speak of the divine decrees, we must first recognize that there is actually only one decree in view. God had only one eternal purpose that is expressed in the many facets of his plan. Psalm 148, 6. And this in reference to, from the human perspective at least, physical creation as well as angels and everybody that's been created, he has established them forever and ever. For he commanded and they were created, verse 5, and he has made a decree which will not pass away. So in a sense, here's God in eternity past. God is the only thing that exists. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit exist in three distinct persons. But they're all that is. There's no material. There's no building blocks. There are no periodic elements that exist. There's no universe. There's no angels. There's no men. There's just God. And God is, here we are at point A, we might say. I want to get to point B. How do we do it? And that's the nature of his plan. It's something that's almost that simple, that God has the end in view before he even embarks on this thing. And, of course, this is designed, obviously, to create a great deal of comfort and encouragement in the believer who recognizes, well, then there isn't anything he hasn't already thought about. There isn't anything that he hasn't already considered, and he already knows we're going to arrive at point B. And he knows what point B is going to be. Now, you and I don't have all that information as of this time. We will see point B when we get to the eternal state. That is, as we move from eternity past, as God moves, rather, from eternity past to eternity future, and all the intervening things comprise what we might call his divine decree. Be we because of the limitations of our mentality and faculties. Our minds can only accommodate so much. I mean, we're dealing with an infinite being here that exists in levels that we don't understand, that has capabilities that we can't really comprehend. It's pretty difficult to grasp omniscience or omnipotence or omnipresence or, even eternality. So we perceive the contents of this one eternal purpose in a partial manner, both logically and chronologically, as the various aspects of God's plan are revealed in time. We, as it were, are the audience watching the play unfold, in a sense. Now, God already knows how the play is going to end. He's already, matter of fact, he wrote the play. And so, but a part of his writing of the play included that in this play that I'm going to conduct, as Shakespeare said, all the world is a stage and the men only players. And in a sense, that's true, because as a part of God's big play, one of the things he says was, I'm going to give everybody in the play free will. Everybody in the play can make their own choices. I'm not going to make anybody do anything. Everybody makes their own choices. And as a part of that, there's a responsibility that goes with that as well. They get to make their own choices, but they have to be responsible for them. They won't be able to sue me when this thing is over and say, you know, it was my fault. That's another whole thing, is he's going to prove that none of this is his fault. That's another whole thing that will come out at the end of all of this for those that are oriented to it. And as we saw, even unbelievers at a certain level are going to have to bow and acknowledge that he was right. And that Jesus Christ, all of this in his plan, all these details were correct. So see, therefore, it is proper for us to speak of the single decree in terms of the plural aspects of it. However, the eternal purpose was decreed billions of years ago and was made in less than a second. In other words, when we talk about God, because he is God and cannot change, God always had this plan, as it were, in his thinking. It wasn't as though God was sitting around and dreamed it up one day, per se. He always knew what the right thing to do would be. So D, the decree of God is his eternal. It always existed with him. That's what we talk about. He doesn't dream it up. Holy, this means it's righteous and just. This means that there's nothing in the decree, there's nothing in the plan of God where anybody can impute unrighteousness or injustice to God in all of this. In the whole play that unfolds that is the angelic conflict, and even before that and after that, God is going to be recognized for who he is. Wise, God has all the facts, obviously. Immutable, it cannot change or be changed. And sovereign purpose, this means it comes from the source of his volition, which simultaneously comprehends all things that ever were or ever will be. And so God is never, as we might point out, he's never taken by surprise by anything, because he has this plan already, as it were, made out. And the plan is going, again, from point A to point B, and he sees it just that clearly. Now, from eternity past, he's always seen it that way. And as we will see, we get to see it unfold and the various little aspects of it as it comes to pass. But again, for God, it's not that way. He lives outside the realm of time. He's not bound by time. And his plan basically encompasses everything. That if there were no plan of God, in effect, there would be nothing. There would be no creation. So God did not decree his own existence. That is another whole issue. You have to recognize that God existed prior to the decrees. So they do not act on God. He acts on the decrees. In other words, God can't make himself exist any more than you could make yourself exist. Or I could make myself exist. You exist. And we exist at the will of God. God existed because God existed. And so if you want to sit around at night and think about where God came from, well, go ahead. But you won't ever come to an answer. There's no logical answer to it. Not in the finite human experience that God always was. We just can't grasp that. It's impossible. Your mind can only go so far back and you just burn out. It's eternity is too big of a concept for a finite mind to really get itself around. So F, since we are creatures of time and logic, the normal human mind should think logically and according to a chronological progression. We should move, you know, forward from point A to point B, and should be logical, and again, it should be chronological in a sense. We can only perceive the various aspect of the one giant decree in stages, although the decrees were all given simultaneously in eternity past. G, the divine decrees are God's eternal and immutable will regarding the future existence of all creatures and events. And this includes the precise manner and order of their occurrence. That, in a sense, as we're going to find out here, this is all one big closed system with God. While we do not have a closed physical system here on planet Earth, one that's not affected by outside forces, God's system is not affected by outside forces. And so we have what we would call a closed system here. And all things are interrelated. If you change one thing, the whole thing would come down around your ears. You can't have a change in even one little iota. And that's why Jesus said, and he used those very words, even the smallest jot and tittle will not pass away from the law until all these things are fulfilled. And what he was saying is the smallest letter, which is the Hebrew yod, and the smallest mark in the Hebrew language, he's saying even that one little letter can't be changed, or the whole thing falls apart. And so in a sense, you've got to recognize that everything that's inside this, what we would call the giant plan of God, is, again, a closed system. And it all is a world that has to have every little thing in it just the way God planned it. And when we say just the way he planned it, I have to qualify that a little bit, because we obviously realize that men inside this thing, because of volition, men and angels both, do things in the plan that are, quote, not God's directive will. But because of omniscience, God knew they would do those things, took them into account, and still went on with his plan. And that didn't affect his plan. That's another whole issue that you have to understand. The volitional response of men or angels does not affect this plan. God already knew what that response would be. He already took it into account. And so whether people are negative, whether they're positive, whatever, it doesn't make any difference at a certain level when we talk about this plan of God from his perspective at any rate. We're dealing with it from his perspective. So this includes, again, as we might point out, the precise manner, how things happen and the order in which they happen. The things happen to you today in a certain order. Everything, every detail of your life, God knew about. From the time you didn't hear the alarm clock this morning, till the time you got up and put on the wrong colored socks, till the time you forgot to brush your teeth or whatever else you did or didn't do, right or wrong today. Every little detail of your life occurred in a chronological progression. And God knew every one of those details was going to happen. And he knew how you were going to respond to it. And it went on just like he figured. And he already knew. And so, and the order of occurrence in things obviously can affect things. If something happened to you today that was in a different order than it was supposed to be, again, the whole thing would collapse. Because God knows the order in which they're going to occur as well. H, God determined of his own will that all that exists would exist, thus making certain that all the events of the universe would occur, including angelic and human history, past, present, and future. I, the divine decrees have five definite characteristics. One, the decrees are entirely comprehensive. This means that there is not even the slightest uncertainty as to one of the smallest or most insignificant events. Why do you think he numbers the hairs of our head? I mean, he knows right now how many hairs I've got left on my head and how many I'm going to lose in the shower in the morning. Why does he care? He knows. Because every detail of this plan. Because what if one of those hairs doesn't fall, and then the drain doesn't clog on time, and then I don't call the plumber, and then I don't witness to him, and then he goes to hell. Everything is a cause and effect chain of events. I'm using a ludicrous example, of course. But everything is a cause and effect chain of events. How, or better yet, the hair doesn't go down, or the hair doesn't fall, or does fall, clogs the drain. I have to call the plumber. I'm late for work, and I missed the automobile wreck that would have killed me on the way there. And so every detail, I mean, you think, well, that's not, God's not interested in those small things. Oh, yes, he is. And he knows all about it. So again, there is not the slightest uncertainty as to one of the smallest or most significant events. If a sparrow falls to the field out there in the middle of Myakka in the state park, nobody sees it. Does it affect God's plan? Yeah. Yeah, he's cognizant of it. Without throwing the entire plan of God into confusion. Everything we think, why we think it, the environment in which we think it, as well as all the causes and effects that stem from that thinking, were all known to God in eternity past. Matthew 10, 29 through 30. And this is just the one I cited here. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So here's the logical application of this. What are you afraid of? If God's got all these details down to this minutia, what are you afraid of? You are of more value than many sparrows. And the whole idea here again is there is a large factor of cause and effect relationship that exists inside just this material world, not to mention the angelic world out there. And the choices among men, but just in the physical universe in which we exist, there is a chain of cause and effect events that if you break one, you effectively destroy the chain. And you can't do it. And so people, however they come together in the weird ways, as we saw that in one of the things there, like for instance, we wouldn't probably, you know, recommend this today. Most people wouldn't go for it. But they lived in a patriarchal society. And Abraham arranged the marriage of Isaac, his son, to Rebekah. And how'd he do it? Well, he got him a favorite slave. And he sent him off and he said, you go pick him out a wife. And I'm sure all kids would love for their parents to do that today for them. And so, but what if he gets there 10 minutes too late, 10 minutes too early? There, everything is keyed to something very specific having to happen, and having to happen in a specific time and at a specific order. And so he happened to get there about the time they were watering the camels, if you remember. The women were out there taking care of that. So again, there is a whole chain of events that if you break one, you've effectively broken the whole thing. Two, the decrees are eternal. Since God is perfect, he does not gain knowledge and always knew everything that ever was or will be in their causes. That is how they got there. How did you get where you are tonight? What has happened in your life to make you the person you are? God knows all of that. See, some of it you don't even know. I don't even know. How did you get to be who you are? There was a series of events that occurred in your life that have brought you to this point. Their conditions, that is their present status, their successions, interaction with other people and environment, that leads to further decisions and further changes in this big chain of cause and effect events, and relations, how everything and everyone relates to each other. So three, the decrees are perfect. While we recognize that the perfection of the decrees stems from the perfect nature of God himself, we further recognize that they are not perfect in content. What do you mean not perfect in time? Content. Because they include sin and all the horrible realities that stem from rebellion against God. Part of God's divine decree was that sin would exist. He allowed free will, so therefore he couldn't just overrule that and say, well, sin is a bad thing, therefore I've got to make it not exist. And certainly he could have done that. That gets into the whole issues of when Satan sinned, why not just, before he even corrupted any other angels, why not just destroy Satan, annihilate him, and start again? It wouldn't have been the right thing to do. And it wouldn't have answered any of the questions. And then what happens when the next angel sins? You're going to keep wiping them out one at a time? Assuming that would keep happening. So again, we recognize that in the decrees, that God recognized that the content of what, as he's going from point A, we might say, to point B, that this big, long trip, that there were going to be bad things along the way. And he took all those into account, though. And he's recognized all that. For the decrees are immutable. Nothing can possibly happen that would necessitate a change to the plan of God, since God always knew and currently knows all things. Five, the decrees constitute the supreme act of sovereignty in eternity past. There is no greater decision than this that's ever been made. This is the supreme decision of the universe. Since God is not bound to choose a particular course of action, he made these decisions of his own sovereign volition. Couldn't he have, I mean, God's got, theoretically, okay, could I create a world where there was no sin? Yes, he could have. He could have. Why didn't he do it? That becomes the question, the theological question that people wrestle with. Well, why didn't he do that? Well, for one thing, part of God's plan, as we're going to see, the real purpose of the divine decrees is to reveal himself. And people, at some level, know about God. Some people know God at a certain level. But believe me, there are things about God we don't know yet, a whole lot of them. And one of the issues in terms of revealing himself was that he had to demonstrate, he had to show what his nature was, what his character was. And his character is one of grace and love. And grace really doesn't come across very well. I mean, if everybody's perfect, how do you manifest grace? I don't have to be gracious to you if you're always nice to me. It's when you screw up in my presence that I have to be gracious to you. Or just pound you, one or the other. I'm not sure which. I'm still thinking about that one. But the point is, there's no need for grace if everybody's perfect. And so why didn't God create a perfect world? It would not have reflected who he was. That's one aspect of it. Not the only one, of course. So again, he's not bound to choose a particular course of action. So God had theoretically before him infinite courses of action he could have taken. Why did he pick this one? Why did he pick this reality where Ron Snyder's in it? Or you? Or anybody else? And this all is a manifestation, certainly, of his love and his desire to share all that he has with creatures. But because they want to share it with him, he's not going to make them take it. And that has to. And God also, in order to reflect himself, how could he make a creation without free will? Does that reflect the essence of God? That does not reflect sovereignty. God is not a robot. And so God didn't create robots. So again, he makes these decisions of his own sovereign volition, which involve creating beings that can choose for or against the creator. J, one must make a distinction between God's eternal decrees and God's laws. Now, there are several distinctions we're going to have to make in here, and I'm sure this has got your head spinning already, but we're going to keep plowing through this. Whether you understand it or not really is irrelevant. I get paid for this, and so... No, we'll try to go as slow as we can. I recognize that this is a big one. This isn't one of your basic doctrines of grace or rebound or salvation phase one, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. When you start discussing the theological issues related to why God did what he did, when there was no reason for him to do anything, you have to come to the conclusion, one, that he, because of his righteousness, he always did what was right. That God is not unrighteous in any of this. And so some people want to, and Satan impugns, impugns God and says he's unrighteousness. He's unrighteous, rather. He says, basically, you created me sinful or I wouldn't be sinful. That's not true. But one of the issues, too, is God also created a universe where he allows a bunch of people to malign him all the time. Now, if I was God, I might be tempted to do something else. Why create a universe where you're rejected and maligned and the vast majority of humanity is going to go to hell because they're going to reject you? Or even a third of the angels. You created them perfect and they opted for the viewpoint of Satan. They opted for darkness instead of light. So we're going to have to make several distinctions here. And one is we're going to distinguish between God's eternal decrees and God's laws. Since one is related to eternity past and one is related to time. One, the laws of divine establishment are designed to regulate human conduct. They are established for human beings to obey. The divine decrees are God's choices. God's laws set a basic standard for mankind. And also for the angelic realm as well, but we're not totally cognizant of or conversant with all the laws that the angels were under. That's not really revealed. Again, as we pointed out, when we did the doctrine of angels, the Bible's really not a textbook on angels per se. I mean, we get information about them, but that's not the thrust of it. That's not what it's all about. So, too, the laws of divine establishment are here to protect and perpetuate the human race, thus giving every human being the chance to believe on Christ and grow spiritually without interference or coercion. And so, one of the reasons we see that he established, say, under the laws of divine establishment, nationalism. And the nations were established so that people could live in peace and have the freedom under their volition to believe on Christ. That's alluded to, say, you can look in Acts 17 there, I think, where Paul was talking to the geniuses on Mars Hill. He pointed out to them there in Athens, these great thinkers of his time. They didn't really grasp a lot of things. And obviously, and so people would say, well, then why did God create humans? Because he needed humans? No. Why did he create angels? Because he needed angels? No. See, some have speculated, well, God was lonely. God was not lonely. God was not bored. God was not any of the negative things that people might ascribe to him because he existed in perfection, in absolute perfection beyond the grasp of our ability to understand it. And so Paul says, look, neither is he, Acts 17:25, the Lord, 24 actually, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything. That right there just eliminates all the kind of goofy thinking. Why did God do it? Did he have some lack? No. God had no lack. He doesn't need anything. He never did need anything. Since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. And he made from one. Originally, there was only one division of humanity, as we saw in Genesis there, up to the Tower of Babel. Humanity was all banded together under the one language principle. And so he made from one every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Nations don't rise and fall accidentally. That they should, and that, here's the purpose here, in order that they might seek God, that they should seek God. And this is to provide an environment under the laws of divine establishment where, for instance, people are not allowed to murder one another. Except here in America, of course. unless they're a celebrity, okay? But normally, we have these laws against this. And so we have laws that govern national existence and govern personal existence and criminal laws and all of that. And it's designed to provide an environment where people are safe and can live their lives before God and make their choices.
And even with all that, they still choose against him.
Go figure. So the laws are here to protect and perpetuate the human race. And so this provides for the ongoing nature of the species. God doesn't want us all down here killing ourselves. He made certain laws respecting the boundaries, genetic boundaries. For instance, when the angels transgressed those laws and did not keep their first estate there in Genesis 6 and infiltrated the human race, God put them in prison, which was an enforcement of the divine law not to do that. And so he did all of this to allow the human race without angelic interference. Now, that doesn't mean that he never allows or doesn't ever allow Satan to do bad things to people. Read the book of Job. I mean, picture what Job went through in one day. I mean, it was horrible. And you go and study that, and I mean, he had kids and grandkids. They were all killed. He lost all his holdings. He lost all his money. He lost his family. And in effect, eventually he lost everything and then was smitten with this horrible disease that he couldn't eat, couldn't sleep, and he just despaired of life. Every morning he would, if he did sleep at all, when he would awake, he would just, you know, he finally got to the point where he just prayed for death. And Satan laid all this on him. And so, obviously, God allows all that, but even within that, you look at Job and you read the book and you read it all the way through, and you see that God's plan was ultimately to bless Job through all of that. It wasn't to harm him. And so he allows things, obviously, but again, the purpose of it is orientation to himself. And so God's laws are here to protect us. 3, while men can violate God's laws in time, they cannot violate the eternal decrees. Because any decision they make was known in eternity past and was included in the decrees. So you can't fake God out. Let's say you get up tomorrow morning and you're thinking about this. Rather than, you know, whatever else it usually is you think about when you get up in the morning. Geez, I'm hungry. And you're thinking about this, and you think, well, I think I'll wear this. And then you think, no, I think I'll wear this and see if it affects the plan of God. Well, he knew you were going to think that. You can think back and forth 50 times, and he knew you were going to think back and forth 50 times. There isn't anything anybody can do to change all this at a certain level, because God's already taken every decision into account. And he knew what he was doing. 3, the purpose here, Roman numeral 3, the purpose of the divine decrees as related to the pleasure and glory of God. A, the divine decrees are the sovereign choice of God's will and mentality, by which all things are brought into being, sustained and controlled, subjected to his pleasure and producing his glorification. Isaiah 46, 10. And speaking of time, I did see that the time changes this weekend, so don't forget to set your clocks back. And God asserts his unique nature in verse 9. I am God and there is no other. So people speculate, well, what if God's got 2 or 3 friends up there just like him? He doesn't. There is no other God. There's only one God. And there is no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning. Why? Because, see, he already sees the point A to point B. He's been to point B and back, we might say, to use an analogy there. And from ancient times, things which have not yet been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. So part of the reason, we would have to say, one of the first things you have to get here in the divine decrees, is that God had a plan and it brought him pleasure. And he's going to fulfill that plan. He's, in a sense, God's going to make himself happy whether you like it or not, or whether anybody likes it or not. It doesn't affect God's happiness. And God, ultimately, obviously, you can have great confidence in this if you're God, because first, he knows he's right. It isn't like us where we say, well, I've got this plan and I want to do it because I think it'll make me happy. No, God knows this is going to make him happy. He already knew it was going to make him happy before he embarked on it. And nothing can go wrong with this plan. Now, if you could get up in the morning, now wouldn't you like to be able to plan your vacation like that? I get up, I'm going to plan a vacation. I know every detail is going to come to pass. I'm going to make sure that every moment of it just absolutely thrills me to death. and I'm going to be totally happy at all of this, and when it's all over, I'm going to be more happy. Well, in a sense, that's what God did. Now, again, as we'll point out, as humans we do that, that's kind of self-centered. Not in God's case. You say God's an egomaniac. All he's worried about is making himself happy. And then he tells us, don't pursue your own happiness. Now, what's the deal there? No, he recognizes that his happiness is also key to the happiness of the entire universe. That's another whole thing. B, since the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit pre-existed all things. And we say they formulated a plan that was designed with two distinct concepts in mind. All the members of the Godhead are in total agreement on this. There is no dissension, obviously, within the Godhead because they share all the same essence. And they are just different in personality. And we see even in the Godhead, even with the authority structure, the Son is always seen as being subservient to the Father, and the Holy Spirit's always seen as being sent by the Son or sent by the Father. And in a sense, even in the authority structure, there's no grumbling, there's no division, there's no, why can't I be the God today? How come you can't become human and, you know, do all this? No, there was none of that. So see, one must be aware of the fact that since only these three existed, the divine decrees truly concern nobody but them. They're the only ones that are there. And this, in a sense, really is God's plan. I mean, it's, as we might say, it's his vacation. He can do what he wants. And, of course, people don't like God having that sort of sovereign control, but he does, in fact. God has the sovereignty to do anything he wants, anytime he wants. And so people then, they try to bring up ludicrous things. Well, if God can do that, can he create a rock so big he can't lift it? Well, you sit around and think about that, if that's all you've got to do. Can God send a believer to hell after he's believed? No, he can't. But we also know that the things God cannot do, can God lie? No, God can't lie. We know that the things he cannot do are limited only by the nature of his own essence. And in a sense, it's because he chooses not to do them. Not, you know, why would God want to create a rock he couldn't lift? How stupid would that be? Sound like you'd be like Rachel Ray, you know, knuckleheaded cook that I can't stand. Why don't I create a rock so big I can't live? Yummy. Well, no, he doesn't do stuff like that. Of course, God's not capricious as people want to paint him either. And he's not stupid. And he's not idiotic. And he doesn't sit around and think of stupid stuff like people do. When God thought of a plan, it was perfect. People, all they can come up with is, you know, it's all like the Chevy Chase movie, Vacation. Nothing ever goes right. So again, they're the only ones there. This really only concerns them, in effect. There's nobody else around at this point. D, the first concept had to do with the pleasure of God, which is considerably more broad in scope than the limitations of pleasure with which we are familiar. E, while we do a variety of things to bring pleasure to ourselves, you can probably think of some things you do to make yourself happy. Well, probably at least one. God's pleasure is not nearly as impulsive or frivolous as ours. Nevertheless, God determined in a moment of time to create all things and in the following order. One, the first wave of creation included a finite but exceedingly large company of angels, each with his own spiritual body, volition, personality, name, etc. Isaiah 40:26. And that's another whole thing you observe about God, too. If you look at his creation, I've never went out and really checked it out, but they say that there are no two snowflakes that are alike. I haven't met too many people that are alike either. Everybody's unique. Because we are no. See, Barney had that one right. Barney speaks for God. Well, in that one he does. We are all each unique. There isn't, you know, and from time to time, you know, in our arrogance, we think, why can't people be more like me? You probably really wouldn't want more than one of me. If you think about it, we're going to have a party, but only one of you Rons can come. But again, he did the same with the angels. Now, we're talking about extensive numbers here. We're not talking about Currently on planet Earth, you're talking about 6.5 billion different people. And how many ever angels there are, the number is large, it's finite. I mean, there's an end to them. But there is an end to the material universe, too. And they are likened to stars. So how many stars are out there? Well, at one time, you know, with the nature of science and all, they thought there was only like 3,000 stars. Well, there's considerably more than that. Isaiah 40:26, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these stars, the one who leads them forth, their host by number. He calls them by name. Here the stars being personified, or the angels being attributed or linked to the stars. But obviously God doesn't lead the stars forth. I mean, they're in a fixed situation. But the angels, he does. And he calls all of them by name. And the reason stars are used is because he also named all the stars, too, by the way. They all each have a name. And they are all significant in the original zodiac, which has been corrupted and is not the same as modern astrology. In the original zodiac, the whole history of God's plan is there. And it tells the story of his plan, as alluded to in certain songs. So the first wave of creation, and apparently these were all created at the same time, spoken into existence in a moment of time. Secondly, he created billions and billions of light years of space, which is apparently, as far as we know from what science tells us, still expanding according to his decree. If space is indeed expanding, it's because God decreed it to be so. Otherwise, space would be absolutely fixed. And yet, in a sense, you have this massive amounts of stellar space, these tremendous billions of light years, which from our perspective here on planet Earth, not given, you know, none of us own radio telescopes, and we can't really evaluate all this. But from our perspective, the universe seems pretty fixed. Your average human on planet Earth. They go outside and they look up at the sky. It seems like it's the same sky every day, every night. The sun and the moon are the same. Nothing particularly changes. I mean, you might see different things in the heavens with the stars and all of that, and the planets as they come into conjunction and move apart and retrograde and do all the things they do. But from our perspective, it's really, really all just sort of one big fixed deal. Whether space is expanding at a huge rate, you and I would never know that, apart from modern science. But even if it is expanding at a huge rate, which I assume it is, I'm not saying they're wrong, I assume they are right, it's because God decreed it to be so, that space was going to continue to expand. And so in a sense, you have this massive amount of space, which kind of is, for the human race, a picture of God and the two natures of God, we might say. As God says, as it's typically been translated, I am what I am. And but he also, that word, again, as I pointed out, his name actually means I will become what I will become. It's an imperfect in the Hebrew. It's not a perfect. And so in one sense, God never changes. But in a sense, as we've pointed out, God changes in regard to his response to what goes on. And so for us, the universe may be expanding at millions of light years in speed. I mean, do you feel like you're moving millions of light years right now? Because you may be. I mean, we're hurtling through space at a tremendous speed. I know that, but it seems as though I'm standing still at the moment. And in fact, I am. So the point is, this is also, again, if people would stop and think about, another perfect picture of the essence of God. You have this, quote, fixed creation, and yet it's constantly changing. And you have this fixed God who's constantly orienting to the decisions people make and dealing with them through his righteousness and all that. So third, he created and continues to create mankind. That creation was not done simultaneously or all at once. Whereas apparently the angels were all spoken into company immediately. We know that original creation came into existence immediately. By the word of God, they all existed, whose nature was similar to that of the angels, but considerably inferior in many ways, to demonstrate the veracity of God's choices to those angels that had impugned his character. It should be evident that Satan and all his angels are no match for the power of God and could have been annihilated at any point in the proceedings. So let's face it, why bother creating a lake of fire for them? Why bother having this apparent trial? Because Satan's already been sentenced. The sentence has been pronounced.
And we have to assume this was done according to legal, righteous principles and just principles. And now Satan is apparently out on, we might say appeal or parole. Well, he's not out on parole, I guess. He never got sentenced. He never got incarcerated at this point. But why didn't God just eliminate all evil and start again? It wasn't the right thing to do. And it wouldn't demonstrate the nature of his character. So B, the fact that God allows a created being to continue to malign, slander, oppose him, and continue to exist should cause one to recognize that all beings are actually free to do as they choose. The very fact that you have someone like Satan, who has embarked obviously and intentionally on a career that is opposed to God and his plan at every level, and yet he maligns God and he slanders him and does all, and he maligns believers, the accuser of our brethren, as he is called in Revelation there. And so he's constantly embarking on there. He's a liar. He's constantly lying. There's no truth in him. And the very fact that this sort of a being continues to exist is proof right there of the fact that free will exists, that he's doing what he chooses to do. Unless you want to take the opposite tack. Well, God created this one robot, this really evil robot, Satan. No, he didn't do that. All right, well, our time is up. We're going to stop there, and we'll continue to plow through this on Sunday. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying your word. May God, the Holy Spirit, sanctify this information to our souls. In Christ's name, amen.